Welcome to a brand new series, everybody. It's good to have you here. How's everybody doing? Yes. Hey, as Theron just alluded to, we are weeks away from Easter. Really excited about that. So hope you're just getting things amped up and doing the inviting and getting ready for that. Believe it or not, it's my dad, when we would get ready to go out the door, he would say, January, February, March. There you go. So we are marching right on into Easter. He would also say cool things like, all aboard, can't get aboard, get a plank. Okay, all right, y'all like that, huh? Anyway, but really excited about Easter coming up. Has already been laying some things on my heart for even things after Easter. Looking forward to things as we go on into the spring. And in fact, the Lord's been laying a word on me about bringing a message regarding the names of God. If you've ever done a study about the names of God, it's amazing, because the names is where he reveals to us the character of who he is. And we're going to be talking about seven redemptive names of God. And actually, those names are represented in the 23rd Psalm. I was sharing with somebody today, and I was this morning, actually, I was almost ready to preach it today, but it's on my heart, so I got to just bring this to you for just a moment. Because one of his names is that he is the Lord, our banner over us. And we used to sing a song talking about his banner over us, his love. When you think about a banner, you think about a flag, as it were. I don't know if anybody's ever studied about the flagship, what a flagship is. But when you look at you've heard the term flagship. But what that refers to is when the admiral is on the ship, they put up the admiral's flag on that ship, which signifies that that admiral is on that ship. So therefore, it now becomes the flagship, and it's signifying that he is on board, that he's on board. You know, when somebody dies, they put the flag half-mast. But the flag is not half-mast for us. The admiral is on board. So that's why, in case you wonder why we raise hands around here and get happy, is because these are our banners. We're waving the flag signifying that the king is in the ship, that the king is on board, that the king is alive. It's not half-mast, it's alive. So somebody raise some hands with me and say, praise the Lord. Amen. He's alive and well today. So we're glad you're here. We're going to have a lot of fun today as we start a new series. We just concluded a series called Choose Joy. Now, Paul, when he talks about joy in the Bible, he uses the word called rejoice. 16 times in the book of Philippians, he talks about joy or rejoice. And I think of it as we rejoice and we rejoice. And then he says, that's funny, I don't care what you say. You rejoice and you rejoice. And then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So he repeats himself. So guess what we're going to talk about this month? We talked about joy in the month of February. Guess what we're going to do in the month of March? We're going to rejoice. We're going to talk about joy some more. And I was really wrestling with where to go with this series, and I just felt like the Lord was saying, I'm not through with joy yet. Anybody needs some more joy? Like, come on, because I think sometimes, if we're not careful, we fall into living underneath our circumstances. We fall into this thing of depression. I actually had a physical this week with a doctor, and one of the questions he asked me was, are you dealing with any depression? And I thought, I wonder why that random question. Maybe it's because it's a standard question to ask people in the day in which we live. Are we living in depression? And I said, well, there are times I get depressed, and I got a lot to be depressed about, but I try not to stay there. I told him how I tell my wife when we get depressed about certain things, I'll say, okay, look what time of day it is. It's evening, the sun's setting. That's when things look a little worse. It'll look better in the morning. Let's go to bed. Put this one away. Let's start afresh in the morning. But I want to tell you, God wants us to live a lifestyle of joy. So what we're going to do in this month, we're going to dig a little bit deeper. We're going to go a little bit more on the deep end of the pool. And we're going to take the entire book of Philippians, and we're going to do a study on, there's four chapters, it's a very easy book, but we're going to break down each week, weeks 1, 2, 3, 4, the next 4 weeks, today including, we're going to do each chapter. So today's chapter 1, then we're going to do chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. Can I go through this? Because Paul's going to teach us some amazing things regarding joy. We actually shared this series about 6 years ago, and I felt like this was a time that God just wanted to speak again anew and afresh some things from this book. When you look at the book of Philippians, it was written by the Apostle Paul to a church he had planted. And it was the first church actually he planted in Europe, so really it was the first missionary church. He had a deep affection and love for it, and he spent some time in prison in Philippi as well. And by the way, I always like to do this, and I forgot to do this today, so I'm going to pause right here and say, we're so glad to have those that join us each week online. Can you welcome all those that are joining us online today? We're so glad you're here along for the ride. So Paul had a deep affection and love for this church. He spent some time in a prison in Philippi. In fact, in Acts chapter 16, he and Silas were there in prison. They were there bleeding in chains. They began singing. We know the story. God set them free. And he had planted this church in AD 52-ish. And he writes this book about 10 or 12 years later, after he had planted this church, and he writes a letter to an established church to mature them a bit. And he covers this topic, again, that we all need to hear, and that is how to have joy no matter what. We talked about choosing joy last week. We're going to talk about more of the hows this month, of how we do that, how we do live this lifestyle of joy. And so, again, in these four chapters, we're going to cover this theme that is very clear. Again, I love what he says, and we're going to talk about chapter 1, but in chapter 4, he says, rejoice, and again, I say, rejoice. The irony is that he's writing this letter as he is in prison again. This book of Philippians is grouped in the Bible in what we call the prison epistles. So it's letters that Paul wrote while in prison, and he's writing in a Roman jail. And so when we picture this, you saw the pre-roll of this message. It shows a window in a prison, but actually it was probably not like that. It was underground. There were no windows. It was very extreme maximum type security, no light. He was probably chained to a guard for even more maximum security. He thought at any time that he was going to die, he was up to be executed in the city of Rome. And yet Rome was the city in which he had always dreamt of going to. One day he was hoping to preach in the capital of Rome. It was always his dream. And hopefully his vision was to see thousands saved. But that never happened. Instead, he was arrested in Jerusalem, brought to Caesarea, takes a boat across the Mediterranean, and ends up in this Roman jail cell 10 years after this church plant. And he writes these words, and notice what he says right off the bat. You've got notes there. You can follow along in your worship guide, and we'll put this up on the screen as well. But he begins by saying this, I thank my God. Now stop right there and just think about this. He's in prison. He's in this situation, and he begins this letter by saying, I thank my God. Now, I don't know how I would start the letter. I don't know if I would start it that way if that was my situation. I think I'd be saying, help! Somebody get me out of here. I'm hurting. I'm bleeding. I'd start describing how bad it is. Is there anybody that could talk to somebody that can get something done to get me out of here? But no, he begins with, I thank my God. I don't know if I would start with, I'm so grateful. But he starts right there. And that's the journey you and I are going to go on. It's human nature in those situations to cry, to complain, to have a bad attitude. But what we're going to learn is as we journey through Philippians, we're going to learn how to have joy even on our bad days, because all of us are going to have bad days. Did you hear me? Everybody's going to have bad days. Can you be a little more positive, Pastor? Yes, I'm positive. We're all going to have bad days, right? It's going to happen. It's inevitable. And most of us don't do well through those bad days, and that includes me. But one of the marks of a mature Christian is to respond well on your bad days. Because God's got something for you in the middle of that will change my life. So he says, I thank my God that every time I remember you in my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. He's in prison, facing the execution, and he's talking about joy. because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. In verse 6, he goes on to say, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So he's saying, I'm confident. And he's saying this to his church, to this church plant that's now 10 years old. He's saying to this church, every dream that you've ever dreamed, every vision that God has stated, they started there 10 years ago. It's going to happen in Jesus' name. And here was a guy who had great vision for what was going to happen, and yet he was dreaming all this and believing all this while he was in prison. How does he do that? How do you have that kind of an attitude? We're going to go on this journey and discover that God had something better Paul had something better than happiness. He had joy. And I'm convinced that most of us, again, are on this pursuit of happiness. We want life to go well. We want good things to happen. We want things to fall into place. We want lots of stuff. We want blue skies. I always say blue skies, white fluffy clouds, and pretty birds. You know, we just want it to go our way. But here's the reality. You can have something better than happiness. Write this down in your notes if you would. Happiness is external. So that's the weather. We alluded to that already today, the weather. But joy is internal. It's not based on circumstances. And Paul, if anyone, has a right to bring this message to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives a list of all what he went through. Five times it says he received 39 lashes, the lashes that Jesus received, those rods that were flexible rods that they would beat you on your back and on your calf muscles. He was beaten with those rods 5 different occasions. He was shipwrecked, and for 2 days he was lost in the Mediterranean Sea, bobbing around. He finally gets to shore. He builds a fire. A snake comes out and bites him. He was stoned. And I always like to bring out the fact, I think Dwayne brought this out last week, did a phenomenal job talking about this. He was stoned, or Karen did maybe in her message. He was stoned, but it wasn't the recreational type, okay? He was the real stuff. He was beaten. Come on, y'all, that's funny. I don't care what you say, all right? But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, therefore, do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. So he's saying, outward is where the economy is bad. Outward is our life. It's our marriage. It's our kids. It's our job. It's the weather. We're wasting away. It's the getting older part. Yet inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. So there's a different dynamic going on. So you can have an outward dynamic that's different than your inward dynamic. If they're both the same, it may be bad if the inward is or the outward is determining what the inward is. But the outward and the inward are two different scenarios. We're being renewed day by day. And then he goes on to say, for our light and momentary troubles. Now, wait a minute. Light and momentary. His was not light and momentary. They were hard and they were long-lasting. But because of what he is going to teach us in Philippians, he can say this. He said these light and momentary troubles are achieving an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So there's a joy that outweighs happiness. I've found something better than my situation of what I'm going through, so I'm going to fix my eyes on what is seen. I'm not going to fix my eyes on what is seen, which is the temporary, which is the external, but on what is unseen, the internal. And so since what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal, he's going to focus on those things. Want us to see something else. Happiness is based on circumstance. It's based on circumstance. When you look at that word happiness, that word hap is from the Latin word, which we get the word luck. You've heard of the people say happenstance. Have you ever heard of that? That it's just, well, if luckily, so you're totally at the mercy of what happens. And that word circumstances, That word circum is the word circle, and so it's the circle in which you're standing in. So it's the place you decided to dwell. So, you know, there's two groups of people oftentimes that you'll see going through the same thing, and you'll get two different reactions, right? Two different reactions. Same circumstance, but two different reactions. Some decide to dwell in it, in that circumstance that they're standing in, and others decide not to. Some see the glass half full, and some see the glass half empty. It's like the person that said, you know, say, how you doing? Well, under the circumstances. Well, what are you doing under there? You know, right? But under the circumstances, it's how you choose to live your life, right? You're letting your circle of your stance determine where you have to stay. But listen to this. You don't have to. Write this one down. Joy is based on Christ. And that's what you're invited to be a part of, is to enter into this relationship with Christ, to explore this dynamic relationship who can change your life. And when Jesus comes to change your life, He's going to do two things. One is supernatural. He changes you into a brand new person. He comes on the inside, and it's something you can't do for yourself. He changes who you are. And when you totally give Him control of your life and you invite Him to come in, you'll be amazed at the different person you become, because God changes you from the inside. And your outside circumstances may be the same, but something radically has changed on the inside. And that's supernatural. And that's what God wants to do for you, make you a brand new person. The second thing is not just supernatural, but natural. And that's the things that He'll teach you, those things that are fun to learn as we walk this thing out. It's called discipleship, as we learn to follow Him and how to take the steps in following Christ. Philippians chapter 4, let me just borrow from chapter 4 for a moment. Paul says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances, whatever the state I find myself in. So write this down. Happiness happens by chance. So that's a problem. So it's just, if that's how you're living your life, but you just want, you're at the mercy. If, you know, if you're lucky, if you have a good day, if you don't have a good day, good luck. Hope you have a good day. That's why I don't like the cards. I don't like the greeting cards that say good luck, or, you know, I'm so lucky to have you. No, it's not luck. There's somebody else that's orchestrating my life, and I'm blessed, right? I'm blessed. I'm not at the mercy of luck. No, I'm going to choose, as we talked about last month, I'm going to choose a different path than just surrendering my life to luck. Write this down. Joy happens by choice. By choice. So that means it's up to you, and you got to be careful letting things you can't control you. And let me just put it this way. Don't let the things you can't control you. Too many of us live under the control of our circumstances. But let me just tell you, there is a better way. Let me share a story with you. There's a song that we sing today. Very popular song. Written about 150 years ago in the 19th century by a guy named Horatio Spafford. But in 1871, he was a wealthy, successful attorney living in Chicago, and he lost his little baby boy to a very unexpected death. I don't know of anything that could be worse than losing a child. And add to that, in that same year, in 1871, was the Chicago fire that devastated the city and the economy. A couple of years later, he had a friend who invited him to come to England to come and visit him, to pay him a visit just to give him a break to get away from it all. And so in 1873, Horatio and his wife and his four daughters were to set sail across the Atlantic. But a business matter came up at the last moment. He'd already scheduled them to go, so he sent them on ahead and said, I'll join you in a few days. But what followed was there was a tragic accident where two ships collided at sea, and 226 people died on that accident, including all four of his daughters. Miraculously, his wife survived, and she makes it to England, and she sends him a telegram with just two words: survived or saved alone. And so he gets this message, and he gets on the next boat to travel to be with his grieving wife. And the captain of the ship comes and says, "We're about to come to the place where the accident happened. Would you like me to pause the ship so you can have a moment to grieve in that place where he lost his daughters?" And he thanked him for that opportunity. And so it came to that place, and he looked over the bow of the ship into those deep blue waters. And as he looked down at those waters, reflecting upon what he had lost, he pens these words in this song. And he says, "When peace like a river attends my way," in other words, when life is great, "and when sorrows like sea billows roll," meaning when life stinks, right? "Whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well, it is well," not circumstantially, "it is well with my soul." He made this choice, even though everything on the outside is tearing him apart. And God's asking us to make a choice. And here he is making this choice. And now, 150 years later, millions of people find comfort in singing that song, "It is well with my soul," because one man made a choice. The Bible gives us a choice today. We can't stop the circumstances. Truth is, they're going to happen. We live in a cursed earth and bodies that are wasting away. We live in a world with disease and war and viruses, right? And sickness and murder and hatred all around. But in the middle of that, there is a choice to be made. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19 says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life." As we talked about all through last month, and if you missed any of that, go online and get those messages. They're there for you about choosing. We have the ability to choose. So in the middle of that, you can grab hold of this thing. I want to grab hold of that thing that the apostle had when he's bleeding in prison, and yet he's grateful and full of joy. It whets my appetite that I want to have what Paul has, that I want to have what Horatio had. And can I tell you today, it is available to all of us today. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 9. He says, "And this is my prayer," and I would just say it's my prayer for you as well today from me, "that your love may abound more and more in knowledge," that you're going to learn something, "and depth of insight," and that's the supernatural part, that you'll experience him, not just take notes, but that you will experience him supernaturally. You'll have an encounter with him so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. And so then Paul dives into this content, and he offers us three things I want us to write down that gives us a secret of joy in this jail cell. And he shares some things. Number one, write this down. Stop asking why. Why? It's tempting in the middle of stuff to say why. We have this, and if we're not careful, we can endlessly stay and die in our whys. Why did this happen? And we analyze it, and we go back, and we chew on it, and we mull over it, and, you know, we Facebook over it, and we text over it, and we come on, whatever over it, right? But you can get stuck in that place, and as long as you stay in your whys, you'll never find your solution because you get stuck. You actually have to get past the distraction of what happened. Too many of us stop there, get stuck there, and there's not a lot of answers to the why. And here's really the why. Ultimately, the why is that we live on an earth where God has never promised us that things are going to be perfect. And that's a myth. Sometimes we think that God obligates himself to make sure that we're never going to go through stuff, but he has never made that promise. His promise was that actually you are going to have bad days. In fact, in John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace." So you're going to have an inward peace, but in this world you're going to have trouble. There it is. You're going to have trouble. But he says, "But take heart, because I've overcome the world." So in this world of trouble, the things circumstantially and around us are going bad, in our heart, in our life, we can have peace in the midst of that. So Again, God never promised you that you would never have trouble. He promised that in your trouble, He would allow you to rise above your trouble, and He came on a rescue mission no matter what happened, that you'll always have a way out. There's always a solution that God has for me, right? In Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul goes on and say, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, I'm in this prison, I'm bleeding, I'm chained to this guard that really stinks, and I really don't like where I'm at, and I may be facing execution tomorrow, but this thing that has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." So he refused to ask the why, right? I mean, we all have whys. You ever have why? You know, I get a lot of whys. This pastor, I don't understand. Why does this happen? Why does that happen? I don't have the answer to all the whys. When we get to heaven, hopefully there will be a Q&A session when we get there. Wouldn't that be great? I want some Q&A. I want to find some people and ask a few questions. You know, mine are really deep theological questions I want to ask. Like, I want to go up to Adam. Adam, do you really have a belly button? You know, I want him just to show me. Does he have? I mean, is it there? Do you have a belly button? Yeah. Y'all understand that question, don't you? or Noah. I'm going to find Noah. Noah, we need to talk. Noah. Yeah, man, I got to ask you something. Why, when you had the chance, did you not take those two mosquitoes out right then? You know what I'm saying? I mean, why? You know. But you just got to be careful with the whys, because you'll die in your whys. Number two, write this down. Start asking what. What? God, what are you doing in this? What is your purpose? What are you up to right now? What are you trying to teach me? And that question, my friends, is where the Joy Channel is found. That's where you begin to discover the great things about God. You begin to realize that God is up to something powerful that was different than your plans. You want to know what God was up to in the Apostle Paul? Now get this. He ends up writing the book we are studying today because he wasn't preaching, but he was writing a bunch of the Bible because he had time to do it, right? He was in prison. And so, listen, you and I have a Bible today, much of the Bible today, because of Paul's letters that he wrote while in prison. He wrote much of the Bible in that place. Think about it. You can say, well, he had a talent for preaching and for compelling people, but yet he had something greater, which was a calling, and God had a calling for him to do something different. So he didn't get to do what he thought God wanted him to do, but he discovered, listen to this, he discovered new opportunities. So in every one of our bad days, there is a new opportunity in every one of them. And when you discover it, that's where you'll discover joy. Come on, everybody. That's something to get excited about. So listen, your problems aren't just, you know, something to destroy you and you're just going to sit there and cower and bow down and into depression and defeatism. No, in that place, look around you and say, God, what are you trying to show me here? There are opportunities for you to discover something, and when you discover that, you're going to discover great joy. Verse 13, he goes on to say, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So look at that. As a result of me being locked up, I have this new opportunity. And it's become clear to me that since I didn't get to preach on stage, I get to preach to this guy that's chained to me, right? And it's beginning to circulate through the guards and through the other prisoners. He took lemonade and made lemonade out of it, right? He decides he can't preach to the multitude, but he can preach to this guy. And it begins to make its way on up, and things begin to change, chain on up the chains. Things just happen. And he says, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident. So I think I'm getting more done here than on the stage. So he's got a good attitude. It's a bad situation, but he's looking for the good. And what power is it to look for the bad anyway? He's not looking for the bad. He's looking for the good. There's no power in that. I heard of a story of an African king who had a friend, a very close friend, that would always stick very close to him wherever he went. He was just right there at his right hand. And he had this fantastic attitude. No matter what happened, he would always say, "That's good, that's good." He was just that kind of guy, just a positive guy. He saw the good in everything. And so his friend actually took the king's gun and he loaded it for him. And it misfired and it blew the king's thumb off. To which his friend said, "That's good." Which the king didn't think that was very good and said, it made him so mad, he threw him in prison, threw his friend in prison because he was not, he said, "I didn't see anything funny." The king didn't see anything funny about that. He didn't see anything good about that. And so about a year later, his friend is still in prison and the king is out hunting. His friend's not with him. And he comes upon some cannibals and they were going to take him and kill him and eat him. And they had him tied to the stake, but then right before they were about to take his life, they looked and they saw his thumb missing. And they were very superstitious because it needed to be a whole person. And they said, so they let him go. And when they let him go, his friend realized that if he hadn't had that thumb missing, he would have been killed. And so he thought about his friend and started feeling guilty. Maybe it was a good thing. And so he went back to his friend and he started apologizing and saying, I'm so sorry, I've had you in prison all this time, and it really actually did become a good thing. And so he's apologizing about how long he'd been in prison, and this friend looked at him and he said, this is good. And he said, how can it be good that you were in prison for a year unjustly? And he said, because if I wasn't in prison, I would have been with you. All right, so anyway, a little joy. But there's something good in everything. And Paul is trying to help us mature as disciples of Christ, that to understand that in the middle, that there is good that we can see. I love the scripture of David who said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In other words, I couldn't see it. Naturally, I had to believe to see it, right? I would have lost heart. I would have given up. I wouldn't have made it. But I chose to believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Romans chapter 8, I love this scripture. In verse 28, many of you know this. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. There is a higher purpose God has. And we know that God's working all things together for our good, no matter what. He is faithful. He is true. So even when the medical news comes and we don't understand what's going on with that, listen, in all of that, God is faithful and God is true. And so we've got to take steps, not asking the why, but asking the what. And so let me lead you to this one in step number 3. Refocus on what really matters. On what really matters. Write that one down. A lot of things matter, but what really matters? In light of eternity, only a few things that really matters. I heard of someone who did a series and they actually went out and interviewed 4 people who medically, according to doctors, they had been given a death date of when they were going to die. And they interviewed these people and asked them some questions about, you know, what mattered and what they were thinking on, what they were meditating on, what their thought process was in that situation. And interestingly, it was interesting to hear about what they were focusing on. You know, there wasn't any of them that would say, well, I really wish I had more time to clean out the closet, you know. I wish I had more time at the office. No, it was family. It was things that mattered, things that are eternal, people. We got to think about really what matters. Paul addresses an issue that had come up to his attention from letters that he had received while he was in prison from the church that he had planted in Philippi. And they said, you know, there's other churches that have sprung up in the last 10 years. And some of these pastors were leading churches that had bad motives. They weren't good guys. Some of them have been talking about Paul and talking about his church. And some of the letters were an attempt really to get Paul riled up and upset And yet he refused. I love his response in verse 15. He says, It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. Verse 16. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But look at his response. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Right? Yes, and I continue to rejoice. I rejoice. That word in the Greek is tisgarplein. It means simply two words, who cares? Or so what? Does it really matter? And oftentimes we get all stressed out and distraught, listen, over things that really don't matter. Paul says, I'm going to continue to rejoice. So don't let your feathers get ruffled. Oftentimes we're focused on trivial things that try to stir us up, and we need to focus on things that actually matter. Paul says, I rejoice, I will rejoice, I'm going to continue to rejoice. Tisgarplein, forget about it. Come on, we got the world by the tail. God's in charge, God's in control. And look at this. Paul is locked up in prison. He's locked up again. But yet he looks at the opportunity as he's chained to this jailer to win him to Christ. What do you do with a person like that? What do you do with a person like that? They say, we're going to enchain you, we're going to lock you up. And he says, really, I'm halfway through Colossians and I really need to finish that book. That'd be great. That'd give me more time to do that. Well, we're going to kill you. You're going to kill me? Well, that's a dilemma, because for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, right? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What do I do? Well, you know, I've been wanting to go to heaven, but yet again, I want to win people to Christ. What do you do with a person like that? Nothing. Nothing. Don't you know, we are in a situation where God is for us. And we could say, like the psalmist said, if God be for us, who then can be against us, right? Because we know Jesus, there's no way that we can lose. Because of our faith in God, the world can't mess us up, right? I love this scripture. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4:18. I say that a lot. I love this scripture. I love all these scriptures. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly home, or to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And when you look at that scripture, you think, well, which is it? Is God going to rescue me, or is he going to bring me home? And the answer is yes, right? You think about it. You know, I've seen people where they're in a situation, a medical situation, they don't know whether God's going to rescue them or going to take them home. Well, the answer is yes, really, to all of us, right? And in every situation, God wins. And guess what? We win. Write this down. When you know Christ, you're in a win-win situation. Because, see, sometimes, you know, so in other words, is he going to heal me or is he going to take me home? Sometimes he does, guess what? And sometimes he does, right? But either way, we're in a win-win situation. I think this is an important thing that we're studying, this thing of joy, because this is what I've come to know. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. If, I don't know if you realize or not, but we are in a battle. Like it or not, you're in a battle. There's another agenda on your life, and Jesus alludes to it. He says, the enemy has come not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And that verse came up in my heart this week. I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, you know, the devil doesn't just want to give us a bad day. He doesn't just want to mess up your hair. He doesn't just want to inconvenience you. And I know sometimes, you know, that can be a strategy just to get you enough off your game so you're not effective for the kingdom of God. But it goes far beyond that. Yeah, he wants to steal your joy. He wants to kill your influence. But listen to this. Ultimately, he wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your soul. Now think about that. Sometimes we play around with the devil as if, well, you know, listen, his goal is to destroy you. To destroy you. I can't say that strong enough. He wants to destroy your life. That's his agenda for you. He wants to destroy you. And if he wants to destroy us, I was thinking about this week, that, you know, that means rather than me laying down and letting him, I need to stand up and fight. And how am I going to stand up and fight? I need to be strong to fight. And the Bible teaches us that our strength comes from our joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But Jesus comes with the good news. And he says, I have come. That's the enemy's agenda. But I've come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. And guess what? Jesus is far stronger than the enemy. There's no match. There's no match. And we surrender our life to him and we give him control of our life and we follow him, we're going to receive his strength and we're going to walk in his favor and we're going to walk in faith in the Lord and we're going to walk in the strength of the joy that we receive when we're following Christ. I read about the apostles who went from city to city, and as you read the scripture, you'll hear them allude to all that they go through, but then they'll talk about that we work in the joy of the Holy Spirit. That it was something within them, no matter what was going on around them, that kept them strong, kept them following Christ. They didn't waver in their faith of the Lord Jesus because of the strength that they had within them, the joy of the Holy Spirit that resided within them. Can I tell you, that's what I want for you today. I want us to walk in the joy and in the strength of the Lord, of the Lord. I didn't get permission to do this, and I hope I won't get in trouble for doing this. But it's interesting as a pastor, when I go to different places and visit in the hospital, you know, I go to try to encourage people. I go into their homes and try to encourage people. I went into the home of, can I say this, Sandy this week, who just went through a major cancer operation. And I went into her home, and instead of me encouraging her, guess what? She encouraged me. She's got this joy and this strength and this fight and this vigor, and I'm like, man, give us a church full of Sandys, you know? And I'm thinking, oh Lord, help us, you know, model that, right? What is that? The presence of the Lord. And we prayed, and she said, oh, I feel the presence of the Lord, right? Listen, in the presence of the Lord, there's fullness. The Bible says fullness of joy. I got to ask you a question. Do you have that in your life? Do you have that joy in your life? I didn't ask you if you're happy about everything. I said, do you have that joy, that peace? You know, you can have that today. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive that. Would you bow your heads with me today? If you're watching online, if you're in this house, I just want to pray with you today. I want you to be honest, because some of you don't know Christ. And if you don't know him, listen, God wants you to know him. In other words, he wants you to be close. But what happens is we're not close because we have this barrier called sin that separates us from God. But listen to this. Jesus came to destroy that barrier between you and God so that you can be close again. It's called salvation, where Jesus comes and he destroys that sin in our life so that we can know him, so that we can allow Jesus to come in our life, give us the peace and give us the joy. I want to pray with you right now. If that's you and you say, that's me, I need to receive Christ today. I'm not going to have you come to the front or embarrass you. I'm just going to, right where you're sitting, where my heads are bowed, I want you to just lift up a hand and say, Pastor, when you pray that prayer, would you count me in? Good job. Yes. Good job. Yes. Anyone just slip up a hand, you put it right back down. Good job. If you're watching online, would you join us? And I want to lead you in a simple prayer. All you got to do is just mean this from your heart. Just pray it to God. And I want to ask everybody to pray this out loud for support. Come on, can you pray this prayer? Pray this with me. Say this. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for paying for my sins. I ask you to forgive me for going my own way. Today I give you my life. Be number one in my life. We'll say it the Bible way. Be the Lord of my life. Change me. Today I choose to follow you. And with all of my heart, I give you my life. I accept you now as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Father, thank you for every person who just prayed that prayer and made the best decision of their life. It all begins right here in accepting you and surrendering our life to you and following you step by step, day by day. Now, thank you, Lord, for the joy that we have in following you. Thank you, God, as a church, that we have the ability to make choices wherever we go, the model what following Christ looks like. God, mature us in this area. Cause us, Lord, to be an example of the believers. Lord, let us be an example to this world. We may make a difference wherever we go. And for all accomplished, we give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.